your prayers, as we always ask that of you, but we always mean it, because as Brother Garrett just prayed, we need the blessing of the Lord's Spirit. Last Sunday, when we were speaking about the armor of God, and I made a statement that I need to address. In my thoughts, I was trying to hasten finishing what I wanted to say, and I think I said that I didn't intend for this to be more than one message. As soon as I said that, I had this feeling come over me, and it reminded me that it's not up to me. So we're back in Ephesians chapter 6 this morning. And I trust the Lord is in the matter, and I've enjoyed more digging more into this, and I just pray the Lord will bless it to your edification and to His glory. Ephesians chapter 6. This is one of those epistles that were written in prison, a prison epistle of Paul. And it's very possible whether at that moment when the Spirit was moving Paul to write these things or whether some other time, it's very possible, well, I know, Paul had observed soldiers. And so, you know, it's been speculated that perhaps when the Spirit was moving Paul to write about this armor of God that he describes here in Ephesians chapter 6, that very possibly he was sitting there chained with a guard and looking at the armor that those soldiers wore as they went about their duties. So you can imagine reading this now and just, it may be easy to think about whether, like I said, whether Paul wrote it, was thinking about it while he was sitting there looking, or whether he was just remembering, because there were plenty of soldiers around in that day for people to see, wasn't there? A military presence. We haven't had to worry about such in our country, but you know, you see things happening today and you wonder just how long it's going to be before we see stuff like that starting to happen right here in our beloved country. This world's changing. And like we said last week, there's a battle. And it's not imaginary, but it certainly is in our mind and our heart, where the battle rages every day. And if we don't stop and think about that, we're going to get blindsided. We're going to get those fiery darts hurled at us, and we're not going to be holding up that shield of faith to block it, and it's going to hurt. And there's all kinds of things to distract our mind and to tempt us to think about things that we ought not, and to do temptations to do things that we ought not. There's just all kinds of things like that in the world today, and we need to guard ourselves from them. And the more actively engaged we are in thinking about that and guarding ourselves, the happier life we can live while all this other garbage is around about us in this world. We need this armor, don't we? Thank you. And we need to put it on every day, don't we? Thank you. You could wake up on your bed at night and need that armor. So thankfully, it's spiritual in nature. It's these principles that we're talking about, and not some bulky piece of metal that you'd have to sleep in. All right? So, armor. Now, this idea of staying here and spending more time on this, I know we've talked about it a number of times over the years, and but even conversations after last Sunday with at least two, and I think more, led me to believe that there's need to spend more time here. Because even though we could probably list all the pieces of armor and give their spiritual significance, we still wrestle a little bit with okay, I know what it is, but how do I use it? How does it apply? Where does it come to where we need it in life? And that's what we need, isn't it? The Word of God we need to apply to our lives so that we can receive the benefit from it. All right, so we've got this armor. It's for protection. And I mentioned how that perhaps Paul was looking at a soldier when he wrote this, or was thinking back to a time when he had been bound and been in prison. And you remember, Paul was not in prison for wrongdoing, was he? He was in prison for being faithful to God. And though he may have been chained by men, he was really and truly bound by his love for God. And so he continued to be faithful. And there's, you know, I mean, it's just amazing how effective the Apostle Paul was even in prison. You know, that's encouraging to me. Maybe we can have a positive impact on somebody else if we're not in prison. But even if things so change so drastically in our culture where we're imprisoned for standing for the truth or speaking the truth, you know, my ears kind of perk up when I hear about mayors requesting or demanding that ministers turn in their notes to the government. You know, that happened in Houston not long ago. There are ordinances, some places in Florida, local city ordinances, several, maybe 10 years ago now or more, they had passed ordinances where it made it hate crimes for you to speak out against homosexuality and alternate lifestyles. So we need not think that it couldn't happen here. I'm thankful that we have good godly folks in some of these places of authority, and we seem to be blessed in our area with some good folks. But nevertheless, we need to remember that it's God's blessings that is keeping us and providing for us, and we need to continue to thank Him for them and all that we have. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians itself. I've got a few more comments about the armor before we actually get to the first piece. Ephesians, the book of Ephesians. Well, let me do it in the way of a question. When you want to read about the love of God and have your heart warmed about the love of God, where do you go in Scriptures? You might say, well, obviously it's 1 Corinthians 13. That's the love chapter. Well, that's a good place to go. Good place to go. But I like the book of Ephesians. When I read the book of Ephesians, when I'm finished, I have just such a feeling of love in my heart. I need to read it more often than I do. I mean, it speaks about God's love. And the word love is not like it's on in every verse of the chapter, like it is in 1 Corinthians 13 when he's talking about charity. But what I'm talking about is, you know, love. Jesus said, if you love me, say so. Is that what he said? No, he said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do something that shows me that you love me. That means a whole lot more. Now, we appreciate the words, don't we? We appreciate that. But when somebody is frequently doing things that shows their love for you, that's so much better. It's so much richer, isn't it? What did God do to tell us, I love you? There you go. For God so loved the world that he offered his son? No. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's how God made the greatest statement of his love. in giving us His Son. Now, when you read Ephesians, you see so much of what God has done, His eternal purpose, what He did before the foundation of the world, all of these things that were done because He loves us. And you get into chapter 2, verse 4, it says, "But God," when He had been talking about how that we, before we were quickened by His Spirit, and before we came into a knowledge of the truth and how we walked according to the course of this world, He goes on in verse 4 to say, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved." Now that tells me something about the love of God. And so chapter 1 is just so full of all the things that God had purposed to do and how He accomplished it through His Son, the forgiveness, the redemption, all those things that we have in Christ Jesus because God loved us enough to send His Son. "He that spared not His own Son," Romans 8. "He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things?" Oh, that's love, isn't it? That's love. All right, so the book of Ephesians speaks to us about a love that's real, that's lasting, and that's wholesome. Because when you get past those first three chapters, then you start getting into the practical things of how we to love Him, how husbands are to, well, how wives are to submit to their own husbands. And you've got a couple of verses there speaking of those lines. And before those husbands can get their thumbs in their lapels and say, "See what you're supposed to do for me?" Then He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church." Now, you got some work to do. To do that. So God balances it, doesn't He? All right. So anyway, Ephesians speaks so much to us about this love. So when He gets to this end of the book of Ephesians and He gives us this spiritual armor, don't think that he's left the subject of love. God loves us enough that He gave us all these things to be a help to us and a protection for us when we live in this world. And the lesson is, put it on. Now, thankfully, there are things that are eternal that God has done for us and has satisfied, and we cannot undo. But to have more joy and peace while we live here, if we put these things on, if we apply them to our lives, if we adorn them, and that others can see them as a part of our life, then there's more joy and happiness to be enjoyed, more fellowship with God, more communion with the saints, more love that we can experience while we live here from using this armor of God. Now, maybe you've never looked at the armor in that light. I hadn't either very often, but that certainly is the flow of this epistle, that God loves us enough. He doesn't leave us without help. He doesn't leave us without protection. He doesn't leave us without all that He blesses us with. Now, we can neglect these things. We can get into trouble turning away from God. But bless your hearts, He's given us all that we need to live a loving and joyful existence here in this life. Now, could there be any better armor for a person to have, spiritually speaking? See, there's a lot of religions that's been taught in the world, isn't there? And I'll have to say that if there's anything in these other religions that are taught that are good and beneficial, it's simply because it harmonizes with truth that God taught us in His Word, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And He said, "No man cometh unto the Father but by me." That is the only way we'll ever be blessed to be in the presence of God, is through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and not through the teachings of some other way. There is only one way for all of God's people, whether they live to be 105, whether they live to be 150, whether they're aborted in the womb. It takes the blood of Jesus Christ to cleanse us from our sins. So we couldn't find a better armor. But would you say that there have been times in your life when you might have neglected this armor and not put it on? Sad to say, that could have been our case. So when we read about this best armor that we could have, just like Psalm 23 tells us about the best shepherd that could be, the Lord is our shepherd. We don't need another one. We just know the one we've got. We just need to know him better, don't we? And be more like him. Okay? He in his word has prescribed this armor. And as the Apostle Paul was inspired to write to us about it and describe it to us, Paul certainly knew about, spiritually speaking now, Paul certainly knew of the need of this armor. And he knew how to use it, didn't he? I mean, this man who at one time, you look at him in the book of Acts, when we're first introduced to Saul of Tarsus, and you would never think that he would become, from what we can tell in the scripture, the most ardent defender of the faith in his day. But that's what grace is all about. It's not the ideas of man. It's God's will and God's blessings, all right? Now, this armor may be fitted to your individual needs, but it's the same armor. I have the same armor that you have. And we need to use it. Now, God can tailor it to our need, our fit, you know, fit it. Now, he doesn't change truth to fit us, but he fits us to serve him. All right? Now, so we need to know how to use it. We need to learn what the scriptures has to say about it, learn how to use it. And I think I touched on this already, but let me just ask you again. When should we have on the armor of God? Yeah, all the time. All the time. Now, you wouldn't just say that, would you? You remember the marriage seminar we had with Dr. Eckrich and how he told about this man, this pastor one time that he was teaching a bunch of kids something, and he said, you know, there was what is it? There's a little furry animal with a bushy tail, and he scurries around gathering nuts for the winter. What is that? And the little boy said, Pastor, it sure sounds like a squirrel, but I know you want us to say Jesus. So when I ask these questions, don't tell me what you think I want to know. Lay it to heart. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. And if you have that conviction of the Holy Spirit, don't turn over to Psalm 23 and start reading comforting words. Ask God to give you the grace and the wisdom to find where we might not be in the will of God and strengthen us to do what we should. He has given us armor, and it's wonderful armor. It's what we need. It's exactly what we need for whatever we may face in this life. Now, God can do that. Men can design a product and say, okay, this will fit every need, and you'll come along. It won't be any time at all. You'll find some way that it doesn't apply. But not so with God. God has all wisdom. He has all power, all ability. He knows the end from the beginning. He declares the end from the beginning, doesn't he? And from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. So when God provides something for us, it will always be applicable. You know, circumstances dictate which part of it we need. And when we're talking about it, it's hard to separate it sometimes because it's all what God's given us to protect us. And so we can see other pieces coming into play. But nevertheless, what God has provided is the best we could think of. Best that could be done. So, what would be the benefit? Would it benefit you personally to put that armor on? Sure, no question. Okay, that's the whole lesson here. It would benefit you personally. It'll keep you safe. It'll help you against temptations. It'll keep you serving the Lord at a higher level. Could any of us stand to serve the Lord a little better? Okay, you're not just saying that, are you? Okay. We need to. But not only ourselves. Not only would it keep us serving God at a higher level and keep us in the love of God, like we preached recently from Jude. Not only would it keep us that and keep our hope lively. We've preached that lately too, haven't we? Not only would it do that, but it would be a blessing to others around about us. Now, as a disciple of Jesus, that's what we want to be, a good influence on those around us. We're thankful for the blessings that we receive, but we want to be a blessing to others, don't we? All right, and in doing that, and in putting this armor on, and living the kind of life we should, and enjoying the love of God, and having a lively hope, and bless your hearts, whenever the Lord is working in the heart of somebody else, and they've got questions about these things, and they see, because they've got the Spirit of God in them, but they don't have a lot of understanding about these things, when they see those things being demonstrated in your life, when they see the strength, and when they see the love, and when they see the mercy, and when they see all of those things being demonstrated in your life, they just might ask you a reason for the hope that's in you. But if they don't see those things in your life, if they don't see it in that example that you're setting, they're not going to ask you. They're going to look for somebody else that's showing forth the praises of Him that's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Why not be a blessing to others? This armor will help us do that. All right. So how do we... Okay, so the first armor that he mentions, first piece, I'm going to begin in Ephesians 6, verse 11 says, put it on. Put on the whole armor of God, and he tells us what? That ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We need help along those lines, don't we? And then he tells us it's a spiritual warfare. It's not a material warfare, wrestling against flesh and blood. But then in verse 13, he says, wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, are you getting the point so far? That this armor is to help us to stand and to withstand temptations and the wiles of the devil. We need that. Then verse 14. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with what? Truth. Truth. I've never seen anybody wearing a belt that said truth, 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 truth. We've got a spiritual lesson here. There's something about the truth that we can gird it on and that it will help us. The loins are the place of strength. The more truth we have, the more understanding of truth we have, the more we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the stronger witness we can be when we're applying it and living according to it. All right? So having your loins, your place of strength, in other words, truth is going to strengthen us. Now, that armor that we talked about, I think, last week, that belt, having your loins girt about with truth, that belt was where you could attach other pieces of the armor. Maybe some your weapon or whatever you carried with you, like a utility belt or connecting other parts of the armor. There's lots of symbolism there. But it all boils down to truth. And applying, putting on truth, girding, being girt about with truth, and how it will help us in this life. Truth. We need truth, don't we? Jesus said that they that seek to worship him must worship the Father, must worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is important. Romans 13, I believe we touched on that last week. Romans 13, he's toward the end of the chapter, he speaks about, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provision for the flesh and the lust thereof. Make not provision. In other words, putting on these truths will remind us who we are, what we are, our need of the Lord. The more we are reminded of our need of the Lord, and the more we desire to please him, the more we apply these things and walk in the ways of truth, then the more honor we'll give to his matchless name. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27, Paul speaks to the Galatian brethren saying that for as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now, what we're talking about there, we know the Spirit baptizes a person when they're born of the Spirit. But if we've been awakened to righteousness, if we realize that we have a need of the Lord, then we need to confess him. We need to confess our need of him and join his church and be baptized and arise to walk in newness of life. We want to take his name upon us, that we want to honor his name. We want to live in such a way. If we're married to him in that baptismal service, then bless your hearts, we want to wear that name in a way that brings honor to his name. You know, honor our husband, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, so for as many as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If he's taken his name upon us, then we need to wear it in a way that's pleasing. I'm just going through some scriptures that kind of help us to grasp this idea of putting on Christ. All right? In Ephesians chapter 4 and then Colossians chapter 3, there's some language that's very similar. He tells us to put off the old man and his deeds. I mean, there's some things before we were born of the Spirit of God. There, before we had the love of God in us, there were some things that we did that we, once we are born of the Spirit and once we want to follow the Lord, then we need to put those things off, don't we? Put off the old man and his deeds, which are corrupt, okay, and put on the new man. I'm just kind of summarizing that because it's in two places, not worded exactly the same, but similar. And when we put on the new man, what we're doing is following the teachings of Christ so that we can be more like him, so that others can see Christ in us. That's the new man. That new creature within us needs to come out. It needs to be seen. We need to live in a way that manifests the work of grace that God has worked in us. All right? So Paul learned, going to Philippians now, Second Corinthians chapter 12. Paul learned that when he was weak, when I'm weak, he said then. I believe it's 2 Corinthians 12:10. When I'm weak, then am I strong. We may think we've got some strength, but when we come to the place where we really and truly understand that we are weak, that we need the help of the Lord every day we live, now we know what strength is. Because now we understand that if God doesn't give us strength, we're sunk. We need what He gives us every day. When I'm weak, then that weakness there carries with it the idea of understanding that we're weak and knowing where our help comes from. If we know, if we've been made to realize, and it doesn't take much in this world, does it? You can have all kinds of setbacks in this world. They could be health-wise. They could be family-wise. They could be job-wise. They could be financial. They can be whatever. But things can happen so quickly to show that you don't have much strength at all. And you need help. And when we've come to that place where we understand that we're weak, we understand that we need help, but we also know that God is our helper, and bless your hearts, then we're beginning to be strong. And that's what the lesson in Ephesians chapter 6 says. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's what we need. And we can't enjoy that, and we can't apply those things and show that to others if we're so busy with our own world and our own activities that we're not thinking about the Lord. All right. So having your loins girt about with truth. We need truth. And where are you going to find truth? In the Word of God. This Word is inspired. Men have written a lot of good books. And God used men to pin down His Word. But this Word is different from all others because it's inspired. It's the Word of God. It's the truth. We may not understand every piece of symbolism or whatever that in prophecy that's given to us, but you can read it and you can drink it in as the truth of God and ask for the Spirit to give you understanding. All right? So when we think about how do we gird on truth so that we can stand? And that's where I was getting to with this. You remember the Sermon on the Mount? And as Matthew records it for us, we have chapter 5 of Matthew, which is true righteousness. Then chapter 6 is true worship. And chapter 7 tells us about true judgment. And in chapter 7, Matthew 7, verse 7, that ought to be easy to remember, shouldn't it? Matthew 7, 7. Even Matthew's got seven letters. Okay. 7, 7, 7. He says, ask. And what we're talking about is growing in our understanding of the truth. Because truth is what we're to gird about us so that we're able to stand. We'll have strength in truth. If we're following after a lie, it's going to show up. We need strength. We need truth. We need truth to be strong. God's truth. Jesus said, ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Do you believe that? Now, you wouldn't just tell me that, would you? All right. These are words of truth. Now, somebody might say, well, preacher, I tried that one time. It didn't work. Well, I understand that quite often God does not answer according to our timetable and according to our desires. But don't tell me that the Word of God is not true. This Word is truth. Psalm 12, remember, 7 and 8. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou wilt keep them, O Lord. Thou wilt preserve them from this generation forever. We have God's truth available to us today because God's keeping it for us. And as long as His people are going to need this word on the face of the earth, He's going to preserve it for us. But I've seen in my lifetime a terrible activity of ignoring the truth of God. I've heard jokes about dusty Bibles. It's not funny to me anymore. I don't laugh because God's not laughing at those jokes. We need this word. Maybe the reason the church is as weak as it is today is because this word is not being observed. That's a real good maybe, by the way. A real good maybe. Seek, or ask, shall be given. Seek. Think about this in relation to us needing to know more truth. And how that, you know, Hebrews 11:6 tells us that He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, you can rest on that. And the greatest objection that I hear from people, and I have heard from the 25 years that I've been ordained, people say, well, I don't read the Bible because I just don't understand it. Well, you've heard me say a lot of times, it's amazing. Let me show you a mystery. The more you read it, seeking understanding. Now, if you're just reading a chapter and checking that box off, say, well, okay, I've read the Word of God today. Somebody pat me on the back. I've read a chapter in the Word of God. You know, if you take that attitude, I don't know that you're going to be that blessed. Now, the natural man can store up things in his memory, and maybe when the Spirit of God works in his heart, there'll be something that'll jog his memory about something. That possibly could be. But when we read the Word of God, we should be seeking to understand it. And God has promised that those that diligently seek Him will be rewarded. And so whether you've had it explained to you or not, if you're reading the Word on a regular basis and asking and begging God to help you to understand little by little, and maybe sometimes a lot, but it'll begin to make more sense. And I mean that in the sense of understanding will begin to grow. This word, this truth that we need to gird about us so that we can stand, we need to understand what God has revealed to us through His word. You know, we've said a lot of times, this is how God speaks to us today. Primarily, these are the lips of God. This word. Now, I'm not saying that He's never spoken to you. I'll tell you, He's never spoken to me audibly, but I do feel like that He's spoken to me many times by putting an impression upon our heart, putting a thought in our mind, giving us the leading of His Spirit, certainly. But the main way that He speaks to us today, the main way that we can be exposed to His truth today, is reading His Word and asking for understanding. Treasuring it up. What did David say? Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. That's what we need. God's word. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, where he talks about being filled with the Spirit. Okay? And that word being filled there means to be under the influence. You know, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. When somebody's drunk with wine, we say they're under the influence. Okay? But he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. So be under the influence of the Spirit. When you're going about your day and you're presented with some temptation, then if you've got the Word of God that's leading you and guiding you and influencing you, then you want to honor the Lord and you'll resist that. You'll ignore that. But if you are not thinking about the Word of God, and if you're following after the flesh, then you may give in to that temptation. And a lot of times, good folks do that by stopping and not shooing it away immediately, but just kind of thinking about it and rationalizing it and saying, well, you know, whatever. And all of a sudden, another thought comes to mind, and another, and you get drawn into that situation. Bless your hearts, if we're walking in the Spirit, if we're filled with the Spirit, if we're under the influence of the Spirit, it will help us. If we've got these truths girt about us and in our mind, it will help us. It'll protect us against the temptations that we face each day. It'll help us against the wiles of Satan. It'll help us when trouble comes. It'll help us when we're so weak that we don't know what to do. But we'll know that we can turn to God who has all the answers. That's what we need. We need His truth girt about us to strengthen us. Now, time's about gone. Let's notice a quick couple of examples of folks that didn't gird on the truth. Now, we could go to a lot of places, couldn't we? I mean, the Word of God's full of good things, and it's full of examples of mistakes that people have made, so we can learn from that, so we don't have to do it ourselves. Okay, that's the point. Just because you see it in the Bible doesn't think you need to do it. All right? First of all, Adam and Eve. God gave them one commandment, right? Do you remember what that commandment was? Just one. So did they know the truth? Yes. As a matter of fact, when Satan came along tempting them, Eve repeated the commandments. And she even said, we're not even supposed to touch it. You know, we're not supposed to eat of it. We're not even supposed to touch it. Sounds like a good Pharisee, doesn't it? You know, adding to the word, try to keep you away from those things. All right. They knew the commandment of God. But did they observe it? No. They didn't follow it. God said, of all the tree of the garden, thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou mayest not eat of it. And that's the only one. Well, I can't say that's the only one. But I'm saying that's the one. Satan came along and beguiled Eve, and she looked at it and saw that it was good for food and was something that would make one wise. She took it and ate it and gave it to Adam. Here, it's good for you. I don't know what she said, but... And he did eat. They knew the truth, but they didn't follow it. Would they have been better off following the truth? Thank you. Now, I know we can get into, well, why didn't God keep them from it and all that? I'm not there this morning. Fact is, they disobeyed. They sinned. If God had made them do it, it wouldn't have been sin. They disobeyed. For by the disobedience of one, many were made sinners. Romans. Okay. They knew the truth, but they didn't follow it. And so what has happened? What happened to them? They became sinners. They died. They died. They really did die. Romans 5:12 says, for as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. What they did not only caused them to die, but death passed upon all their posterity. Everyone that's ever been born in this world, with one exception, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he was conceived of the Holy Ghost. There was no sin about him. All right, but getting back to Adam and Eve, they did not follow the truth. They knew the truth, but they did not follow the truth. So they suffered for it. Do you suppose the same thing will happen to us today? If we know the truth and don't follow the truth, do you think we'd suffer for it? Yes. Now I know Jesus has paid for our sins. But God deals with us now as his children. And he chastens those that he loves. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous therefore and repent. Okay? Was that Revelation 3:19? All right. So, they knew the truth, they didn't follow the truth, and they suffered for it. Not only did they suffer for it, but everyone else. All right, here's a pattern, isn't it? Our actions do have consequences, and they can cause others to suffer. If we know the truth, let us embrace that truth. Let us live according to that truth. Let's put it on and apply it to life. It'll bless you. It'll bless your family. It'll bless your church. It'll bless those that are around about you on a regular basis. You'll be a blessing to others instead of a problem. Oh, how needful it is to observe the truth. Let's go to someone else real quick. Jonah. Have you ever heard of Jonah? A man by the name of Jonah. In the Bible, a real person now. A real man. Not just a good story, but a real person. God told him to go do something. Okay, I'm going to kind of keep it light here so we can see this principle. God told Jonah to go do something. Would Jonah have been blessed if he'd have just gone and done it? Believe he would. I believe he would have. So he knew God was holy and right and just. He knew the Lord. And he knew what the Lord told him to do. He chose to do something else. In my words, I know the Lord wants me to do this. I'm going that way. I'm going to buy me a ticket. I'm going to go down to Joppa. I'm going to buy me a ticket. I'm going to get on that ship, and I'm going to get away from God and what he told me to do. Did he? Did he observe truth? Did he observe what he should? I'm going to speculate here, but I think you'll see I'm safe in the speculation, that he knew he should have done what God told him to do. But he chose to do what Jonah wanted to do. How did that work out for him? He had quite an experience, didn't he? He went down to Joppa, bought him a ticket, went down into the ship, was asleep. The storm arose. God sent a storm of judgment because of Jonah. The people, they finally figured out. They said, "Oh, awake, thou that sleepest." You know, and they when they found out, and Jonah confessed then, he was the trouble. He was the reason why that storm was brewing, because he hadn't done what God told him to do. And so he told them they just needed to throw him overboard. So not only did he go down to Joppa, not only did he go down the ship, but when they threw him overboard, he went down into the sea. And he's not finished yet, is he? God prepared a great fish. Now, the scientists of this world can tell you all day long that a fish can't swallow a man. But if God prepared him, then he can do whatever God prepared him to do. Amen? Okay, you're still with me. All right. So that fish swallowed Jonah. And he was there how long? 3 days and three. How could a man survive for 3 days and three nights in the belly of a whale? Thank you. God had made the preparations. Okay, I don't know how he did it, but by faith I understand he did it. All right? And in that whale's belly, the Old Testament says great fish, New Testament says whale, so we're good either way. In that fish's belly, he says, out of the belly of hell, I cried. Now that tells you something about his experience. Jonah chapter 2. And in verse 8, it tells us what he learned. They that observe lying, not truth, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That tells me that God has mercy upon us when we go through this life trying to do the best we can, but when we fail, God has mercy on us. But when you're not trying to do the best you can, when you're ignoring his word, when you're not girding on truth, when you're not doing the things that's pleasing to God, there's going to be trouble. And it could be a hell on earth. By not girding on the truth. By not living according to that truth that we know and understand. By rejecting God's truth, we can suffer for it. I don't think there's any question. And you know how that when Jonah repented, salvation is of the Lord. He'd done all he could. He was at the end of his rope, or whatever you want to call it. If God hadn't saved him, he was a goner. And do you know that's the way it is with every one of us? If God hadn't saved us, we'd be lost, ruined. Hell would be our doom. Because all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. All right. And you can go to other places in Scripture. You can go to places like probably one of the more famous ones was a man during the time when the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, and a man by the name of Korah wasn't satisfied that Moses and Aaron were the only leaders. They thought, you're taking too much authority on yourselves. And so they wanted to have more leadership. They challenged God's choice of their leaders. You remember how that happened? When the test finally came, Korah and his people were over here, and Moses and all those that wanted to observe what God had given was over here, and the ground opened up and swallowed Korah and his people. The point is, not only did they disregard truth, not only did they not gird the truth and live it and apply it in their lives, they caused others to suffer because of their influence. Oh, how we need to be putting on truth, putting on Christ, putting on those things that will help us to be more like Him, to walk according to truth, to be able to walk in fellowship with God and enjoy the love of God while we walk here in this life. And putting on that truth is where Paul started when he was talking about that armor of God. That's the foundation, isn't it? The Word of God. The truth in His Word. We need to read it. We need to ask God to give us understanding of it. We need to apply it to our lives. We need to teach it to our children. And the best teaching that we can give to our children is a good example. They may not understand the word. They may not, and very likely they won't appreciate the lesson that you're trying to teach them. But if they see it being lived out in your life every day, it'll stay with them better. Oh, how we need to be girded about with truth. Oh, how we need to know the Word of God and apply the Word of God and observe the Word of God. Go through the book of Deuteronomy and, oh, I need to do a search sometime and find out how many times God admonished them to observe all the commandments and the blessings that would flow from that. Oh, what a blessing to gird on the word of truth. To be girded about with truth because it'll help us stand. It gives us strength to stand. And we need that in our day. Let me get one more. Psalm 86. Psalm 86, verse 11. I won't have much time to comment on it, but maybe you can go home and read it. Psalm 86, verse 11. This is a prayer of David. Teach me thy way, O Lord. Sounds like he realizes he needs God's words to understand God's ways so that we can apply those ways and please God. Isn't that how Enoch walked with God? And he had this testimony that he pleased God. And that's about all we're told about Enoch, except that he was translated. He was not, because God took him. For he had this testimony that he pleased God. How do we please God? By putting on truth. By walking according to truth. By living according to truth. By making decisions in life based upon that which would please God. Teach me thy way, O Lord. I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. Boy, that we could spend a lot of time on that thought. Unite my heart. Has your heart ever been divided? Jesus said you can't serve two masters. We try it every day, though, don't we? We try it every day. We need to be reminded of that truth, don't we? We can't do it. The best we can do is serve the Lord first. And then all these other things be added unto us. If those other things would please the Lord for us to have, He'll take care of that. But serve Him first. Unite my heart that I might fear thy name. If our priority is to learn this word, observe this word, live this word, we will be girded about with truth. And others will see it. And if they know what they're looking at, they'll bless God. Isn't that what we need to be? Such disciples who are girded about with truth. Now, there's lots of more of this armor, but that's where it starts. Being girded about with truth. Your loins, that place of strength, being girded about with truth so we can be strong and able to stand. To bless yourself, bless your family, bless those around you, to bring glory to God. We need this, don't we? There's no better armor that you could have against what we face in this life than the Word of God
and what the Word of God prescribes for us. May God help us to take these things. May these things sink down in our ears and find a lodging place in our heart. May God lead us by His Holy Spirit into more understanding of His Word and better able to apply His Word so that we can live in fellowship with Him, be a blessing to the saints of God, and to give glory to His matchless name. Brethren, be girt about with truth. God bless you, is our prayer.